Good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church, summer edition. It's sort of summery outside. It's kind of nice. How many people are done with the snow? All right. How many people are not done with the snow? You want more snow and you want people to really glare at you? Yes. All right. Well, tradition in Middle Tennessee says that we probably have one more kind of sputtering of snow sometime in February, maybe first week of March. But we're glad that you could be with us this morning for our next sermon in this sermon series, Rivers, Deserts, and Swamps, Getting Over and Through the Trials of Life. And how many of you love to fail? Are you sure? Because I know some. I've seen your resumes. You might love. Okay. Well, can you think of some of the greatest failures in the history of our history as a culture, as a country? I've got a few failures that are pretty epic. A man named Ronald Wayne. How many of you have heard of Ronald Wayne? Of course not, because he failed. Ronald Wayne sold his 10% ownership stake in Apple. He sold his 10% stake in Apple for $800 back in the beginning. Yeah, that would be worth $35 billion today. Yeah. How about this? During the Great Plague of London, people began, they thought they knew what caused the plague, and so they began killing cats. They thought cats were contributing to the plague, when it was actually close, not cats, but rats. But because they killed all the cats, the rat problem became worse, and it went from the plague to the Great Plague. That was a pretty big fail. How about this? When Air Canada, much love to my Canadian friends present and watching online, but when Air Canada received their first Boeing 747 jumbo jet, they forgot to make the conversion from gallons to liters, because they fuel according to liters. And so the first time they fueled the plane for their maiden voyage, they ran out of fuel mid-flight and had to glide the plane to safety. How about this? You remember Blockbuster? Blockbuster Video? Blockbuster had the opportunity to buy Netflix. Yeah. Of course, they didn't. And then Netflix drove Blockbuster into the ground. How about this? When Google was a young company, Yahoo had the opportunity to buy Google for $1 million, which would be worth right around $200 billion as a return investment. So those are some pretty big fails in the business world, in the cultural and pandemic world. In fact, there's an old record company that was around in the all through the 50s and 60s and barely into the 70s. Decca Records. Does anyone remember, old enough to remember Decca Records? Decca Records made a passed on signing a guitar-based group because they said guitar music was on the way out, and the group was called the Beatles. So they passed on the Beatles. So whatever your failures are, they probably pale in comparison financially and otherwise to some of these worst fails in the world. The United States actually has a pretty big fail on them as well. Back in the mid-50s, the U.S. military was transporting a hydrogen bomb, which is like 10 times more powerful than the bombs dropped in Nagasaki or Hiroshima. And in the transportation of this hydrogen bomb, it wasn't secured properly in the plane. And over New Mexico, this hydrogen bomb fell out of the plane and detonated in New Mexico. Now, you're probably going, how do we go to New Mexico now if a hydrogen bomb was... Well, it was all of the explosives, the non-nuclear explosives around the hydrogen bomb that detonated the hydrogen bomb itself inside of the rest of the conventional explosives did not detonate, thankfully. But it left a 18-foot hole in the ground that was 25 yards in diameter. Well, in life, for you and for I, succeeding is the best failing, or is the best feeling, and failing is the worst. No one wakes up in the morning and says, "I can't wait to fail today." That's just crazy. Everyone, everywhere loves to win. Winning means you're the best, the strongest, the winner. It means you are special, more special than all the rest of the losers, right? So the great theologian Ricky Bobby once said, if you ain't first, you're last. And that makes a lot of sense to those of us that are hyper-competitive. But our failures are humiliating, right? For the most part, and that's why we tend to fear failure. This morning, we're going to talk about the swamp of failure that we get stuck in, or if it's not the failure, it's the fear of it that we're stuck in that can paralyze us like we're in the muck and the mire. The fear of failure can keep you doing all kinds of things because failure just hurts us emotionally too much. It's like you can't even get over the thought of failing, so some of us don't even try anymore. But failure isn't as bad as all that, I'm here to tell you this morning. In fact, in the life of faith, failure is foundational. After all, it was your failure, if you are a believer in Christ, it was your failure that led you to the cross, to the need of salvation. You see, failure, when looked on in the right light, is a stepping stone towards success. Where there are imperfect humans, there will be inevitably failure. So for the believer, and this is the first point in your sermon notes this morning, for the believer, weakness and failure are meant to be embraced and not feared. Weakness and failure are meant to be embraced and not feared. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this about God, about Christ. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." In this topsy-turvy world we live in, not just the topsy-turviness of the day, politically or financially or socially, but it's a topsy-turvy world we live in where self-esteem and self-confidence and self-promotion are the norm and the normal healthy choice. While thinking low enough of yourself to confess your need for a Savior is considered weak, and walking humbly and not self-promoting is unsafe and even ridiculous. In this world where winning is everything, hashtag winning, and weakness is to be feared, it's no wonder that we can't get over our failures and accept our inability to do life on our own and our need for God. But what looks like failure and weakness to the naked eye might just be success and strength in the spiritual realm. You see, we don't see the spiritual realm, we see the physical realm. When we are totally independent, successful, and strong. What need do we have for a Savior? Why would you look to God to comfort you, to guide you, to help you when you've got all that covered with your own strong self? I know someone like this, and I bet you do too. He's so rich, he can do anything and buy anything he wants. And so in response to the gospel, he says, why do I need God? Why do I need God when I can get anything that I want where I have no needs? His success makes it hard for him to kneel before any throne, let alone the throne of Christ. It makes it tough for you and I to devote our time to God and learning what pleases him and what he wants from us when we have no real tangible need for him. But there's good news. Failure reminds you and I of our real need for him by bringing you and I to the place of knowing that in no way are you big enough, wise enough, or smart enough to do this thing called life on your own, right? So yippee for failure. Hooray for weakness. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must brag, I will brag about the things that show how weak I am. That's another translation. But getting all happy over your failure isn't a natural or easy thing. It's actually counter to every cell in our body. It's painful, and it's sometimes a very disgusting thing for the most part. But in the process of learning to get through the swamp of failure, taking a look at your failure and the way you think about it is, again, foundational to your holiness. Not your perfection, not your impressiveness, but to your holiness. It's like this: without an accurate understanding of who you really are and why you need a Savior, you won't be drawn to righteousness, God's righteousness. You won't salivate for his presence, and you won't dream of his perfecting humility. That's Christ's. Accepting your own weakness so that he can be your strength will not only help you to get out of your swamp of failure or your fear of it, but also set you free from the muck and the mire of this world and the power of heaven loose to run free in your life. But you might be saying, this sounds all good, but Pastor, there's something unseen, undefinable that keeps me fearing failure. Well, let me see if I can help you see this thing and define it for you. This thing is called pride. And this is the second point. Pride wants us to fear humiliation and failure. Pride wants us to fear humiliation and failure. Let's face it, it's humiliating to fail. From tripping over one of those inevitable cracks in the sidewalk in front of a few strangers to missing a game-winning field goal in front of thousands of former fans of yours, failure makes you look and feel bad. Last week, we had a lot of snow and ice, and kudos to a lot of you for venturing out last Sunday, and we were expecting a very small attendance Sunday. We even put up stanchions on the side to funnel everybody in, but we actually had a good turnout last Sunday. But for churches, giving is always tough on wintry months. I've talked about this. It can snow Monday through Friday, but it's got to melt by Sunday. This week, we need a really good offering, and the reason we need a really good offering is I slipped and fell in the parking lot, and I'm going to sue the church. So we need a good offering. I slipped in. I parked my truck. Was it Friday? Was it Thursday or Friday? No, Thursday. I think you hit your head. Don't remember. I can't remember. I hit my head. Anyways, what happened was I was coming around my truck. I got out of my truck and I was walking around the tailgate of the truck, and my feet hit some ice, and they both went out from under me. And before I could brace myself on the ground, I was too close to the back end of my truck, and the back of my head hit my bumper on the way down. And so I go in the office, and Lisa Passman, our church secretary, is at the front. And I said, "Did you see that?" Because I was kind of humiliated, right? And she just saw me get up off the ground. She didn't see me hit my head. And so I take my stocking cap off, and I feel back there, and it's like my hand's covered in red, right? And so I'm like, "Oh, that's not good." So Lisa's like, "What do I do?" So I had her take me to the hospital, and the emergency room was full. They said, "We don't have any beds." And I said, I don't need a bed. I just need, you know, super glue, or, you know, just some sort of, you know, mummify my head, something. And they said, "Well, we can give you, it looks like it'll take one or two staples." And I said, "Oh, great. We'll bring the stapler out here. We'll just do it out here." And the doctor's looking at me weird, and so he said, "Okay, well, let me check." And so he comes over and says, "Okay, we're going to numb you." And I said, "Okay, so you're going to stick my head. How many staples do I need?" He goes, "One or two at the most." And I said, "Okay, so you're going to, how many times do you have to stick me to numb me?" "Well, once or twice." I said, "Just staple me. Just, is it, I have not great insurance. Any of you have not great insurance?" I'm like, "No, is it cheaper that I'm doing it out here near the waiting room? And can I get a discount? I don't want to pay for the numbing. Just, you know, how, is it like $50 a staple? Just, can you do it with one?" So he did. He did. And I'm like, "Okay." So I got a staple in my head right now. It's humiliating. When we fail, it's humiliating. Just the fear of failure, the humiliation that we fear comes from pride. We don't want to look bad, but all is not lost. No, the power of failure for the believer in Jesus is actually found in the humiliation that comes from it. For the believer, the act of being humiliated is really just about finding the ability to look at your life from God's perspective and not your own, where you're God, where you're the center of your universe, where your perception, people's perception of you is the most important. You see, humility is the opposite of pride. And while humility is the foundation of all righteousness, pride is the root of all sin. Pride says, "I can do it on my own. I really don't need God. I don't really need other believers around me. I don't really need church. I am important. I am more necessary than you can even imagine. I'm irreplaceable." Pride leads angels to challenge God to a duel. It leads humans to want to have thousands of online friends, followers, and fans. Pride also leads us to run away when we need to face our fear, and it keeps you from getting over the stuff and through the stuff in your life that you need to get over and through. Humility, on the other hand, is the opposite of pride and sets you free to worship the Creator instead of the creation. In humility, you find strength in your weakness and hope in your failure. Jesus puts it this way: "Those who honor themselves will be humbled, but people who humble themselves will be honored." That's Luke 14:11. It's a spiritual fact of life that makes no sense to the non-spiritual. Being last makes you first with God. And insisting on being first makes you last. Jesus said so in Matthew 20:16. So it's not that you and I should make it our goal to lose or to suffer. That's called masochism or fatalism. But that you should know that pride, honoring yourself and putting yourself before other people, actually denies the life of Christ as your model for living. But putting yourself after others and thinking less highly of yourself immediately identifies you with Christ. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, wrote, "Most Bible characters met with failure and survived. Even when the failure was immense, those who rebounded refused to lie in the dust and bemoan their tragedy. In fact, their failure and repentance led to a greater conception of God's grace. They came to know the God of the second chance and sometimes the third and fourth, end quote. If this seems all too unnatural and complicated, you're right. It is. But while it's unnatural to our flesh, it's natural to your spirit, to the Holy Spirit in you. And while it's complicated to your pride, it's simple to your humility. The fact is, your failure is God's training ground for humility. It goes like this. When you fail, you show your weakness, and showing your weakness makes your pride freak out. Your pride wants to impress. It wants the applause of people and the glory of feeling good about yourself. Catch that word, glory? But God wants to strip of all that binds you to this world. He wants your eyes on Him and your heart open and ready to act when He commands. The only thing keeping you and I from the powerful life of faith is pride, your pride, my pride. And so when your pride gets bruised, hurt, or even sliced up, why do you worry? You see, we talked about the purpose of pain last week, and failure being a lot like pain and sometimes actually causing pain, leading to pain, has a similar purpose as well. While a lot of the same stuff applies to failure, there's something more, something amazing that can come when your life is no longer about you, but the one who made you. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary defines humility as an ungrudging and unhypocritical acknowledgement of absolute dependence upon God. Again, humility is what first brought you and I to our knees. It's the realization that you needed God because you couldn't do life on your own. And so humility is the foundation of it all. The problem is we're momentarily humble, and we tend to have extended bouts of pride. So what do we really know about humility, and how do you handle it when it comes in the form of humiliation from your failures or your weaknesses? Well, how you answer that will determine how well you get over and through the trials of life. When you fail, you probably feel like I do, like every ounce of pride in you has been scorched with a hot iron. And it makes you recoil in an effort to protect yourself. Your heart races, you get sweaty palms, you blush, you might break out in hives, you feel sick to your stomach. Death can seem like a better alternative. I'm so embarrassed, I'm gonna die, said many a teenager about their parent. And all you want to do is run and hide in order to make it stop. The sensation of humiliation is painful because it's attacking the part of you that needs acceptance and adoration in order to survive. Humiliation hurts the part of you that counts on something other than God to be its hope and its salvation. That's how pride works. It hurts your pride and can damage the things that you rely on to make you feel like a unique, special, important, and valuable individual in the eyes of the world. But while all of these things may sound really good, when they don't have their foundation in the one who made you, they are a barrier between you and your Savior, and more importantly, the life that He would have you live. When you find your worth in anything other than who you are as a child of God, eventually you are going to be humbled, you're going to suffer, and you're going to get hurt. Just the other day, I was listening to Christian radio, and this song, this very popular song came on. And it's not just this song. There's a lot of songs out there like this. And it was a song about diamonds. Not like Rihanna diamonds. There's a difference. Now I've got that song stuck in my head, so I can't find the other song. ADD. Your diamonds. He's making diamonds out of dust. Do you know that song? What's the most precious stone on the face of the earth? Diamonds. I'm not a skipping stone. I'm not a lump of coal. I'm a diamond. Who is the center? Who is the focus of that song? Me, and how precious I am, and how great I am. Our pride loves that sort of, it's a sneaky, self-centered gospel sort of song. And we love singing those things. But when we find our worth in anything other than who we are as a child of God, again, we're going to be humbled. Yes, we'll suffer and be hurt when our worth is all wrapped up in God too, but our suffering and our hurt will be of such great value to walking this road of humility that you won't feel as much need to complain or to worry or fear. You will only count our sufferings and our weaknesses as essential to our faith. You see, the problem comes because pride puts you at the center of it all. You're the diamond. But and here's where pride reveals itself, its true intentions, and this is the third point in your notes. Pride makes life all about you, when it really isn't all about you at all. And that opens you up for pain and anguish by perpetuating the myth that your life ought to be this way or that. Pride says things like, I deserve this or that, I'm better than him, but she started it, he had no right to say that to me. I'm a diamond. What if God created you to be a cinder block, a concrete block in a wall that keeps things out? Or created you to be sandstone or limestone? We all can't be diamonds. We all can't be leaders. We all can't be what our heart dreams of. You see, pride is all about your rights and position compared to other people. It's a comparison game and never about your position in relation to God. It majors on complaint and offense, pride does, as if you were some kind of little God that needs to be honored and worshiped. You and I suffer from habitual, systemic, and unsolvable pride, because pride is ultimately at the root of every problem you could have. And it can only be overcome with one thing: humility. Humility is pride's kryptonite. And God's word commands that we become humble, and it has to do with putting up with injury and offense with patient endurance and without bitterness or resentment. And when you do, you start to see areas in your life where pride, acting in complete rejection of this truth, it rears its ugly head. That's why we become bitter and resentful. When you fail and turn to humility instead of pride, you are able to put up with it all. You see, failure becomes manageable with humility. None of it can destroy you or depress you beyond all limits, because you're trusting God with all of it. Humility puts all the pain and suffering, failure and weakness into God's hands and trusts him to deal with it. Jesus, our perfect example of a humble human being that was fully God and fully man, he lived his life this way. 1 Peter 2:23 says about him that even in his weakest moment, while hanging on a cross for all the mock, that he didn't make any threats, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. You see what he did? He could have been prideful and arrogant on that cross, bitter and disdainful, but he wasn't. He was meek and humble, and he's the one we are supposed to model ourselves after. If we call ourselves Christian, the goal of all believers is to become more like Christ. Humility is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest, and that means that if we were to act in humility in the midst of our failures, then we would no longer feel the urge to crawl away and hide in order to protect our image. You would no longer need to do all you could to prove yourself and to everyone watching that you weren't a failure. And you would be set free to let your weakness become your strength. And that's how it happens. In the hands of a powerful and loving God, all your failure and weakness becomes your sanctification, your progressive movement toward holiness and being more like Christ. Nothing ever slows you down or pushes you back on that journey. But instead, your soul advances in every circumstance toward the goal of becoming like Christ. John Piper, in a sermon he preached, his sermon was entitled, Are You Humble Enough to Be Carefree? That's a great title right there. He said, pride cannot trust God. The posture of trust is too weak, too dependent. It calls too much attention to the strength and wisdom of another. Trusting God is the heartbeat of humility, the opposite of pride. Point four in your sermon notes is this. After we fail, self-pity keeps us stuck in the swamp. After we fail, self-pity is like the quicksand, the thick, damp silt that keeps us stuck in the swamp. It's one of the most immobilizing traps in the swamp of failure. Self-pity is a sign of pride because it's all about how you feel and how horrible your life is and how ugly you are and how bad you did. And as you can see, it's all about you. You see, pride doesn't stop and think about God and what He wants for you, but thinks only about you and what you want others to see. So self-pity is really another way of criticizing God for your lousy life. And it's the easiest way to give up and set up camp in the swamp. Indulging in the luxury of misery. Do you like that? The luxury of misery. When you indulge in the luxury of misery or self-pity, it's kind of a cultural norm. We all say things like, I just can't get over it, or I'm a total failure, or I'm so fat, I look horrible in this. And we convince ourselves that we are a particularly hard case. And when we convince ourselves of that, we basically say we're removed from the loving hands of God, but that is a lie. Another Oswald, it's a two Oswald quote morning, Oswald Chambers this time in his devotional Most for His Highest wrote this, what does it matter if external circumstances are hard? Why should they not be? If we give way to self-pity and indulge, and this is where this phrase comes from, if we indulge in the luxury of misery, we banish God's riches from our own lives and hinder others from entering into His provision. You see, fearing failure, or what failure says about you, shows an arrogant belief that who you are is defined by what you do rather than what God has done for you. But there's freedom from the fear of failure when you put your hope and your worth in the one who is worthy. You see, what really frees us from the swamp of failure is this: faithfulness. Faithfulness frees us from the swamp of failure. The greatest picture of failure in the history of the world is not some guy that sold his 10% stake in Apple for $800. It's not the guy that didn't secure the H-bomb flying over New Mexico. It's not the people that killed all the cats. That's sort of understandable. I'm sorry, I'm a dog person. Now all the cat people have tuned me out for this last point. We'll see what God can do with this anyways. The greatest picture of failure is none of those things. The greatest picture of failure in the history of the world is the Son of God hanging on a cross. To the world's eyes, that's God's failure. John chapter 16, verse 31, reading there, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." He's talking about how he's predicting his arrest and betrayal, and the disciples will scatter. "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The greatest failure in the history of the world is God's Son hanging on the cross. But it wasn't God failing, it was man failing to recognize our need for a Savior. You see, if you covet, and I'm going to finish with this, if you covet the world's success, then you will fear the swamp of failure. You'll fear it. If you fear failure, it's because, I'm going to reverse it now. If you fear failure, it's because you covet the world's view of success. Your pride is ruling in your heart. But when you are focused on instead being faithful, faithfulness being that stick that pushes us out of the swamp of failure, when you're focused on being faithful over successful, you drain the swamp of fear and you entrust yourself to the one who is eternally faithful to us. You see, one of the greatest measures in your work life, in your family life, your personal life, even in our church life, is to ask the question, is this working? Is this effective? But the question should not be for us as believers, is this the most efficient way of doing it? Is this the most profitable way of doing it? Is this the most feel-good way of doing it? But the question is it faithful? Because if mankind will crucify the Son of God, certainly he'll crucify us. Mankind will crucify us when people don't get what they want. So the measure should not be the applause of man, but the faithfulness of us to serving and trusting a God who is eternally faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, one of the greatest pressures I feel as a pastor, Father, I'm gonna pray to you, Father, in the midst of my church family, and confess that one of the greatest pressures I feel as a pastor is the pressure to succeed in the eyes of the world. Father, whether it be filled or empty chairs, filled or empty offering plates, filled or empty parking lots, Father, I feel that pressure. Father, I feel the pride in my heart bubble up. But Father, help me, continue to help me to not fear failure, but to pursue faithfulness, to continue on the road of faithfulness, being faithful to do what I believe you've called me to do in pastoring this church and leading this church and leading our staff with our elders in our guiding of this church. Father, help us to change the way we keep score in our lives. When we see cars parked in our neighbor's driveway and we look out and we go, oof, I need one of those. Father, when we go to work, when we go to school and we start to compare ourselves and see who seems to be having success, who seems to be gaining popularity, who seems to be achieving their goals and their dreams, Father, help us not to pursue self-promotion and self-interest, but help us to live generously. Help us to be faithful, to give away our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures, what we hold dear, what we think will keep us safe or give us status. Father, help us to give it away. As the old song and prayer goes, Father, keep us from being poor so that we're not tempted to steal, but keep us from being rich so that we don't no longer feel the need for you. Father, help us. Give us exactly what we need and no more. And Father, most of all, answer our heart's cry that what we need in ample supply is you. Help us to get that from your word, from time in prayer with you, but also in fellowship with other like-minded believers. Help us to connect through this church and outside these doors. Thank you for being with us in failure and in weakness. In Jesus' name.